بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. So thank you for inviting me for this talk. inshallah, I'll just be touching upon a subject which I'm sure many of you are familiar with and know well. But I think that it's good to reflect upon these aspects of our lives as Muslims. In fact, I think it's our main purpose in this life. So I will be talking a little bit about the struggle of the soul, the jihad al-nafs, and the Shi'i path as a guidance to the interior, guidance to the batin of ourselves. I just wanted to mention that, yes, I've been working for Ahlul Bayt TV for coming up for about 7 years, and they have just launched in Canada. So if anyone is interested in being able to access Ahlul Bayt TV, they broadcast across the world. The viewers from Soweto up to Ghana, obviously East Africa, North America. The channel is watched from Asia online, Australia, and she can give you some assistance in helping you to get access. Another thing is that I know they've set up another office here in Canada, and they are always looking for participants for programs, presenters and participants of all ages. So that's including children. So if anyone is interested in starting to present or in the children contributing to programs, please feel free to participate as well. Or if you have any interesting life stories as well, they're making documentaries. So if you have a subject that you think would make an interesting documentary, someone's life or some challenge that they have overcome, then please do come forward, because it's very inspiring for other people around the world to see how other people have overcome the challenges in their lives. This is actually based on a workshop that I gave around 3 weeks ago. I went to a women's retreat in the UK, and similarly, they were reflecting upon the jihad al-nafs. And I think it's always a good reminder for us about how we can cultivate this detachment from the world and remind ourselves of our ultimate purpose. So just a little bit on the jihad al-nafs, the struggle on the soul. As we can see, the Holy Quran speaks about how the soul has a journey and a destination. And as an example, in chapter 53, verse 42, it says, "And the final end is to your Lord." And then chapter 96, verse 8, it says, "Surely unto your Lord is the return." I just wanted a quick word as well. I'm supposed to be talking for about 45 minutes, so if someone could just let me know when I've got about 5 minutes left, inshallah, thank you. Many religions do hold that the soul comes from a realm of pre-existence. We call it pre-existence. That this material world is the world of existence. In fact, the scholars say that the spiritual realms are also the world of existence. You know, everything that has been created by Allah is existence. It exists. It has being. But we use the term the realm of pre-existence, meaning the spiritual realm that the souls were in before they came into this world. So we see that the return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also contained in the usul, the Usul al-Din, the roots of Islam, which, as we know, consists of Tawheed. Tawheed actually meaning not just oneness of Allah, but meaning affirming the oneness of Allah. So our whole lives are an affirmation of the oneness of Allah. Our actions, our intentions, everything that we do should be based upon the realization of that oneness and an affirmation of that oneness. Meaning that, you know, He is not divided into components or into parts, and that ultimately He is beyond all description and beyond all comprehension, but He chooses to make Himself known through His names and attributes, and He shows His names and attributes in this world, and this is what we are striving to know Him through. So we have Tawheed, affirming the oneness of Allah, Nubuwwah, prophethood, and Ma'ad. So prophethood is often seen as, we could say, the descent of the message to mankind coming from Allah. It is the vehicle by which, you know, the revelation descends. So we have Tanzil, the element of Tanzil, and then we have Ma'ad. So the three components being Tawheed, Nubuwwah, and Ma'ad as the Usul al-Din. Nubuwwah, bringing the revelation, and by extension that is Tanzil, and Ma'ad is the return back to Allah. And of course, classically, the general meaning of Ma'ad is the return to Allah after we die. But actually, the Urafa have taught that this return to Allah should begin in this life. And along with the return back to Allah, we have what is called Ta'wil. So we have the revelation coming down, the Tanzil, which is to all of humanity, establishing a law for humankind. And then we have the Ta'wil, which is the endeavor to go back to the inner meaning of the Tanzil, the endeavor to go back to the original meaning. So Ta'wil comes from the root Awwala, or Awwal, the first, the origin. And with this return back to Allah, we also attain a deeper knowledge of the Tanzil. As we refine our souls, then we should be able to apprehend more the inner meaning of the Tanzil. So Ta'wil, going back to the original meaning of the revelation of the text, is also accompanied by our own return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so as we see in Holy Quran, where it says, is it other than the religion of Allah that you desire, when everything in the heaven and earth willingly or unwillingly submits to Him, and to Him you will be returned? So that's Surah Ali Imran, verse 83. And the Urafa hold that, I mean, obviously in this verse we see that things return back to Allah willingly or unwillingly. Everything returns back to Allah, willingly or unwillingly. But those who are taking this conscious journey back to Allah, they take the journey willingly. We take the return back to Allah willingly and consciously. So our endeavor in this life, in striving to rise above our own weaknesses and defects, and in striving to perfect ourselves, this is all part of an ascension back to Allah. It's all part of a conscious decision to engage on this return. And this journey of return will continue after we have passed from this world. So we have the willing intention to return back to Allah, And this entails a submission, the anticipating a meeting with him to behold his face, to yearn for him. And especially, again, the Orafa hold that a particular characteristic of those who have turned away from this world is that they feel this sense of separation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They feel that they are not of this world. The soul doesn't belong in this world. And that they feel it within their being that they are from somewhere else, that their home is somewhere else, that, you know, proximity to Allah is above and beyond this world. And this is when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny, where he says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin, where he says, you know, be in the world but not of it. So we are all very busy functioning in this world, but our inner dimension should be endeavoring to go on this journey. And some people say, well, this is very time consuming and I'm very busy and I feel that I can never get there because I've got my routine and I've got this and that and I've got so much to do. In fact, through your intention, you can engage in that journey depending on your thinking, depending on your inner actions. While you are going about your daily life, it is actually possible to engage in that ascension. And it's all about constantly reminding yourself, constantly turning back to your heart. So this is a form of dhikr. It's a form of personal and inner dhikr. A constant reminder of who you are, remembering who you are. Because obviously in this life, we have many different roles. And we are many different people, you know, wives, mothers, daughters, aunts, students, bosses, employees. We have all of these roles. But then beyond that is the inner you, the soul, some of the Urafa say the soul is like a substance. You know, your soul goes through different conditions and different states depending on your thinking and depending on the way that you live. So in the middle of all the different roles that you're playing is your soul, the condition of your soul and your heart. So we have the method of returning back to Allah, which consists again of this self-analysis, close self-analysis, muraqabah, watching the self. And that can be being conscious of how you speak, being conscious of how you think in terms of, say, negative thinking or positive thinking, negative affirmations to yourself or positive affirmations to yourself, and trying to overcome, habitual ways of thinking that can trap us in certain situations in life. Often you can end up in a situation in life where things don't work out and you might want to blame people around you. You might want to, you might feel angry that the world has been unjust. But it's actually very empowering when you start to think, well, hang on, I am a part of this situation where I have ended up or where I have got into. So I might not be able to change that person's thinking. I might not be able to change that person's actions, but I can change my thinking and my actions. So what is it about my thinking and my actions that have led me into this situation? I think particularly with many women, the issue is boundaries, learning about boundaries. I think one of our main jihads in whatever culture you grow up in is fighting for your self-respect, learning to respect yourself and establishing yourself so that you also receive that respect. And many women often get confused with what are my boundaries, what's right or wrong? Am I being unreasonable or am I not being unreasonable? Should I tolerate this or should I not tolerate it? Am I being oppressed or should I continue to have sabr? And there's all of these questions and confusions. And unless one works on clarifying one's boundaries and working towards one's self-respect, you can often go along in a muddle throughout your life for quite a few years. And if people pick up on, or she's a little bit muddled about her boundaries, they will instinctively take advantage of that. Or they will instinctively override your boundaries. So, in fact, I saw one comment from a non-Muslim woman online where she said that people that she met who were happy were people who had strong boundaries. Because then you don't get taken advantage of and you don't have to feel resentful or hurt or upset. That's a whole nother method, which I'm not going to go into, but you know, watching over the self is not just about working on one's faults. Say one's, you know, somebody has a temper, as an example, and they need to kind of rein in their temper. But it's also about finding out who you are and establishing that with good akhlaq, obviously. And then tazkiyah, purification of the soul, purification of our thoughts, trying to avoid looking at what we're not meant to look at, trying to avoid listening to what we're not meant to listen to. But not just that, also connecting the heart to those higher worlds. And I think this is one of our main tasks in this life, is to cultivate an active and real connection with the spiritual world, because the body, as the Urafa say, corresponds to the material world. The soul corresponds to the alam al-mithal or the alam al-khayal, the spiritual world. And the heart, where the aql resides, corresponds to the angelic realm. And so we have these realms that we can potentially know a lot more. So in purifying the heart, in purifying our soul, we will be able to perceive the truth that lies beyond this apparent world. And this is what we're striving for. We're striving for truth. We're striving for the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to offer us. And we attain that through perfecting our intuition. And as the Urafa have said, cultivating what is called a spiritual sense. As we know, many people who are particularly pious, they have a very well-developed spiritual sense. They can sense angels, they can sense people's spiritual states. This is not just some kind of kooky, kind of mystical stuff that, you know, we shouldn't venture into, or, you know, take it or leave it, or you know, I'm not talking about anything occult. We're just talking about us developing as human beings and sensing the truths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to reveal to us. And so, of course, the other method is astaghfar. And as the Imams alayhim salam have said, that especially if you are making a dua and that dua is not being answered, that one of the best ways of getting that dua answered is to do astaghfar as well. So humbling the self before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a good way of purification and a good way of realizing our the temporary nature of our lives here as human beings. So this is all the struggle of the soul. There's a beautiful narration here, because again I was talking about time, where, you know, our ultimate aim is to have ma'rifah of the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a very interesting narration in Al-Kafi where someone comes to Imam Askari alayhi salam. And he says, he asks, what did the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his holy progeny, see when he went on his mi'raj? And he was, you know, he saw what he saw.
And Imam Askari alayhi salam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him his attribute of majesty to the extent that he wished. And what is interesting is that as I have done also research into Jewish and Christian esoteric knowledge, we find in the Bible that the Hebrew prophets, some of them also went on these ascensions to Allah. And what is interesting is that the ultimate point that they reached on these ascensions was witnessing the majesty of Allah. In the Jewish tradition, they use a lot more imagery. So the majesty of Allah that Prophet Ezekiel saw is actually a cloak, like a king's cloak coming down. So he goes on this ascension, and the ultimate point that he reaches is the cloak of Allah. And of course, interestingly, we also have these other narrations where in the Islamic tradition, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, he says, my pride is my cloak, and whoever tries to compete with me for my cloak, I will shatter him. It's a very powerful narration, that greatness and majesty belongs to Allah alone, and that our job as human beings is not to try to glorify ourselves and worship ourselves and compete in pride or compete in greatness or majesty with Allah. So the ultimate point, likewise, like the previous prophets, our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his holy progeny, the ultimate point that he reached was to witness the attribute of majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, you may have heard of the Hadith al-Haqiqa, which is meant to be a dialogue between Imam Ali alayhi salam and his companion Kumail ibn Ziyad. And in that, Kumail ibn Ziyad, says to Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Ma al-Haqiqa? What is the Haqiqa?" And Imam Ali says in different ways, but in short, he says, it is the unveiling, of the truth without indication, without concepts. And it is the witnessing of Allah's majesty without these barriers of imaginary thoughts that we have in our mind. It is witnessing the majesty of Allah as it is. And this is quite interesting because, let me know if anyone's getting a bit lost. We'll have a Q&A afterwards, inshallah. I'm digressing slightly from this, but this is an important point because, okay, what is Allah? What are we striving for if we want to know Allah? When we think about, when we go into Salah, as an example, we are striving to reach Allah. We say, Qurbatan illallah, I'm seeking nearness to Allah. Somebody came to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. This is mentioned in Al-Kafi. Mama, salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa jafa. And he says to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that if Allah is, as he is in himself, is unknowable, indescribable, has no attributes, Allah at the stage where he is in himself has no attributes. He then reveals himself through his attributes, but Allah as he is in himself has no attributes. He has no attributes. He is hidden. He is unknowable. He's indescribable. He says, so how are we supposed to worship him and fulfill our duty to him? Because we can't even have any thought in our mind of what he's like, because whatever thought we have, that's not him. So Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, he said, it is permissible to have some idea of what Allah is, to have some concept in our mind of what Allah is, as long as you know that that isn't Allah. So whatever concept that you have in your mind of Allah, that will never capture what Allah is. Yes, we know that Allah is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Qudus, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, and he has all these attributes, that tell us of his nature, we could say. But these attributes are not him. They, as the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam has said, his attributes point to him. They indicate what he is, but they are not him. So we worship Allah most of the time through concepts that we have in our mind of him. Oh, he's this, he's that. When I look at the signs in creation, I can get a sense of what Allah is. If I think about how, what the universe is and how it must have been brought into being by a creator, then I have in my mind that Allah is the creator of this universe. So we have these ideas of what Allah is, but these ideas are still not what Allah is exactly. So what Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying, that the ultimate point, as the Imams have taught, by which we can know Allah, the ultimate point that we can reach is to know him through his attribute of majesty. And we witness that attribute of majesty as it is, without any concepts or ideas that we have in our minds of what it is. We witness it as it is. And this is actually what we are striving for. We want the truth, we want the haqiqah, we want to know the ultimate reality behind this multiplicity, behind this, worldly reality that we see. There's a reality that lies beyond this, and this is what Allah wants us to strive to reach. Because of course also, if you reach this point of having some understanding of reality, then you won't be misguided, you won't be misled, you will know what to do in certain situations. This is why the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam were guided, because they knew what the haqiqah was, they had witnessed the haqiqah, and so they weren't deluded by illusions. And maybe this is one of our main challenges in this life, is that we are deluded by illusions. Sometimes we put these illusions into our own minds. I'm this, I'm that, they're this, they're that, this life is that. When actually it's an idea that you have brought into your own mind, which might not actually be true. So we want to know the reality as it is, and not just through our imaginings or our misconceptions or our misunderstandings. So going back to how much time it takes, I brought up the subject on social media about, ma'rifah, the majesty of Allah, ma'rifah, witnessing Allah, of what he has to reveal himself. And someone said, to reach this station, to reach this point, that's going to take a lifetime, and I'm busy paying my bills. So we have this narration from Imam Reza alayhi salam. Salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, which shows that it's not about time. Of course time is preferable, but it's not just about time. So he says, and this is in the book Combat with the Self, which is published by Islamic College, where I used to work. It's available online, Combat with the Self. It's a selection of narrations, mainly from Wasail al-Shia, collected by Al-Hur al-Amali. And he says, a man from Bani Israel worshipped Allah for 40 years, and one day made an offering to Allah, which was not accepted from him. So he said to himself, you are the sole reason that my offering has not been accepted, and the sin is nobody but yours. So Allah revealed to him, your reproach of yourself is better than your worship of 40 years. So he had been engaged in ibadah for 40 years, but this one moment of realization was worth all of that previous 40 years. So you can be busy going about your daily life, as we all have to do, but you can have these moments of, you can have an internal program of self-reflection, an internal program of remembering that you are a pure being, a pure human being, that lies beyond the role that you play in your life. There is an inner you that lies beyond the role that you are playing in your life. And this inner you is going on this journey. So while you're going about your different roles in your life, you turn back to this you inside you. You turn back to this inner you and check in. Check in on the inner you. How are you? What's your state? What's your condition? Because if you don't check in on the inner you, your inner you may have many issues that are not being dealt with. I would say probably pretty much, I mean, I know that my inner you, my inner self, is an inner self that is, I would say, impatient with this world. You know, impatient with this world, because my inner self wants to get to that station of proximity, you know, to the divine, wants to get to that station of ma'rifa and knowledge and enlightenment, and to progress to a higher stage. That you're not just a mundane human being, you're not just an average human being who's doing your routine. There's a lot more to us. And so, you know, my inner self is constantly, and maybe that's the way Allah created it, my inner self is constantly fighting to get out of me, constantly fighting to get out of myself to a higher place. And I think I've always been like that. Even before I came into Islam, I was always very impatient with the world. And I just thought, look at us, just going around in this routine, and we're not living our lives in a way that is promoting self-knowledge. This, the most 90% of our daily life is not geared towards promoting self-knowledge. It's not geared towards, you know, moving us on that journey to become enlightened human beings. And as an example, as a result, we see the outer conditions in which we live. So the outer conditions in which we live often reflect the state that we're living inwardly. If people don't have an understanding of the state in which they are living inwardly, then that is going to be reflected outwardly in their lives. So I have had these moments likewise. You get caught up in your routine, you get caught up in your work, and suddenly you realize you've forgotten your inner self. You have forgotten your journey. You've forgotten where you are. You've forgotten what your inner condition is. If you check in on your inner condition and you listen to your soul, often people say, oh, I should have listened to that little voice inside of me. Why didn't I listen to that little voice that was telling me this or telling me that? So we are trying to listen to that inner voice within us, because that inner voice, that inner self, is the self that is connected to the higher worlds. It is the self that is actually living simultaneously, not just in this world, but it is actually also existing at the same time in the higher world as well. So the more you turn back to that part of yourself that is connected to the higher worlds, the more you nurture that and pay attention to that, the stronger your connection to the higher world will be. So as an example, you can turn back to your inner self. How are you? What's your condition? Well, I'm feeling sad because of the state of the world. I'm feeling sad because I'm not getting the time to really engage in that deep communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not able to have the time to really travel inwards and to go on this journey that my soul longs to go on. I'm being held down in this world by all of my responsibilities and distractions and so on. So I can't fly. I want to fly up. I want to fly into this, you know, spiritual realm, and I'm not able to because the world is making me sad. There's a lot of darkness in the world, and I'm not able to change it. I'm not able to bring that light that I feel into the world. And so one way of treating your soul, of giving your soul some food, we could say, is to, again, you know, engage in dhikrullah. So I have found over the years, years ago when I was working in a very soulless part of London in the city, it was a new financial area that was being built up. And again, having come into Islam, where I had been in majalis, I had been in gatherings that were where people were deeply engaged with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, deeply engaged in a remembrance of where the soul comes from, to suddenly going to this desert. It was like a desert of concrete. So to protect myself, I started to do a daily dhikr, just 100 salawat, and you know, we can say 100 astaghfar or 100 la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But the key is, as all of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam have taught, is that it is consistent. And so if that is done consistently every day, over time, when you are turning your attention to Allah consistently, even for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, you know, that's your time for tuning in. It's like a radio. I mean, we don't have radios anymore, but back in the day, I used to liken it to a radio. So you've got all of this fuzzy interference, all of these different stations that you're passing through, but you want to connect to the spiritual world. So you're tuning in, and that dhikr is a way of tuning into the spiritual world. And the more you tune into it, the stronger your connection becomes. And the more your inner you, that is of the same substance as the spiritual world, the more your inner you also strengthens its connection and can start to, you know, engage in that journey in the spiritual world and get its nourishment from the spiritual world. We don't get our nourishment from this outer world except from what reminds us of the spiritual world. So going into the countryside, you know, will remind us of Jannah, or will remind us of that condition of peace that the soul naturally feels. So in our very busy lives, we can just take out these moments, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, of checking in with yourself. How are you? What is your journey? What is your condition? I'm feeling my soul is drying up. I'm feeling disconnected from my own soul. My soul is feeling dissatisfied because it's not getting this nourishment. And so, you know, reading Holy Quran and engaging in that consistent dhikrullah means that you are inwardly building this space. And it's like building a home, inwardly building a home. It can fade if you neglect it. So it needs that constant gardening and weeding and nurturing. And you'll find that you can continually return back to that. And that becomes another reality. And then you can, you know, start to sense more of the spiritual world. You can cultivate that spiritual sense that the Urafa talk about. And the more that your soul is connected, the more that your soul is connected to the place where it belongs, the more at peace you can feel. So there may be this turmoil going on. There may be ups and downs going on. But you can then remind yourself, you know, turn back to that inner garden and everything will be calm. Even recently, let's say, you know, certain ups and downs may have happened, like everything that's going on in the world, you know, has, let's say, depressed me over the last few months. And on top of that, things have been very busy as well. So you're hectic, you're tired, you know, all these terrorist activities going on and killings going on. And you start to feel sad, you can start to feel helpless, you can start to feel emotional, you can start to feel it's all too much, I'm running around trying to keep everything going, and on top of that there's all of, you know, the disasters happening in the world, how can I cope? And you know, I was reminded myself, turn back to your heart. Just turn back to your heart, because your heart is that doorway into the spiritual world. Connect back to where you come from. And when you do that, that's when you find your peace, that's when you find your focus, and that's when you start to see things as they are. You know, you don't get put into this state of turmoil and upset about what's going on. You have a more of an objective state. Just to move on to a little bit about the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum salam. Salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. They have been, you know, described as the gates to Allah. They describe themselves as the gates to Allah. They have also been called the Ayatul Kubra, the greatest signs of Allah. In Al-Kafi again, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, we are the names of Allah. So call upon Allah by His beautiful names. We are the names of Allah. So the Imam, and that includes the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny, because he was also an Imam. We can think of, obviously, the Imams as they were separate beings, but they are also one being. And I believe there's a narration again where one of the Imams, alayhi salam, says, outwardly we are different, but inwardly we are the same. So if we want to turn our heart to an Imam for guidance, we can turn our heart to one particular Imam, because sometimes people have a particular affinity with one Imam, or we can turn to the Imam as all of the Imams. And we turn our heart to the Imams as guidance to Allah, as a gateway to Allah. And this is believed to have been a method that they taught to their Shia, which is that there is a connection between the batin of the Imam, the inner aspect of the Imam, and our inner aspect. So as we know, they are shuhada. They are living, their souls are living, they are receiving the sustenance from their Lord, and they are there to guide us. And as I've said to some people that before, that we already actually acknowledge that they are living guides because of dua tawassul. And so we are already making wasila through them. We are already acknowledging that they are the gateway to Allah. But is it enough to, again, you know, recite dua tawassul on a Tuesday, to ask for the wasila, and you know, I am seeking the fulfillment of my hajat through you, thank you very much, I'm going to go home and have my dinner now. You know, what does it actually mean? In fact, the Imam as the greatest sign that Allah has sent down, by which we can know Him, the Imam as the gateway, as the Bab, as the treasurer of the knowledge of Allah, He is the way. They are the way to get back to Allah. They are there to assist us back to Allah. So, as well as doing dhikrullah, if we do, as an example, a salawat, and we are remembering, we are turning our attention to the higher world, and thereby strengthening our connection to the higher world, or we are in the middle of turmoil, turning back to our heart and turning to that place where the soul belongs, that can give us that focus again. We can also turn to the Imam as a guide, and we can turn to the Imam again through our heart. It is said that the Imams, as we know, they had an inner circle of Shia. They had a very close inner circle of absolutely trustworthy Shia. And then they would have outer circles and outer circles and outer circles. And we can see this in the Ahadith, where The Imams speak of our Shia and our lovers and our supporters. So they actually recognize that there are people who are their Shia, their true followers, who are at a very high station. There are their lovers, those who love them, who have that love for them in their hearts, and followers as well. So they had inner circles, and they had, you know, consecutive circles outside of that. And as the scholars have taught, the way that people would get closer to the Imam, the way that people would ascend through this hierarchy to get closer to the Imam was through purity of heart. It's a hierarchy of Shia that you ascend by your purity of thoughts, your purity of intentions, your purity of actions. So the connection to our Imams is not just through our actions, but it is through our souls, it's through our hearts. And so again, we can turn to the Imam for as a gateway to Allah, as a way of connecting to the inner world. So again, daily life, turmoil, this going on, that going on, being a wife, being a mother, being a daughter, being a teacher, being an employee, so on and so forth. You can then have, you know, you can all feel it's all overwhelming. You're juggling this, you're juggling that. You do this, that's neglected. This isn't enough, that's not enough. And sometimes you feel you're just not reaching the mark. You're striving, 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 and you're just not reaching the mark. And is it going to be like this for the rest of your life? And oh my God, I can't cope. So, again, to bring things back into focus, you turn your attention to your heart, and your heart can turn its attention to the batin of the Imam. I very often take as the Imam that I connect to Imam Reza alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. He was known as the Imam of healing, and having, alhamdulillah, you know, done ziyarah in Mashhad, I have, alhamdulillah, you know, felt that tranquility and that connection through the heart with Imam Reza alayhi salam. And so I sense that he has a lot of compassion and, you know, a lot of mercy. And even after sensing this, that he has tremendous amount of compassion and he has a tremendous amount of tranquility and healing to give, that was when, after sensing that, I actually read that as well, that he's known as particularly for his compassion and particularly for his healing. So this is one way, you know, again, if people are in a state of turmoil or upset, that you can turn to your heart, and by means of your heart you connect to the heart of Imam Reza alayhi salam, and you just focus on that, and inshallah you will find a stillness emanating from your heart. And this is the state that we want to try to be in as often as possible. In the middle of all the ups and downs, we want to try to cultivate this state of stillness and tranquility within us. I mean, this is what the Imams had when, you know, I mean, very famously, someone went to Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Where, you know, he was in prison, and they said, I'm really upset to see the state that you are in. And he opened his fingers and he said, look through there. And the person looked through and they saw a beautiful garden. And the Imam said, that's where we are. I'm outwardly, I'm in this prison. Inwardly, I'm not in this prison. Inwardly, I'm in this garden. We want to cultivate the inner. We want to connect to the garden that actually exists. It's not just a garden of the imagination that, you know, is made up out of your imagination. It's a state and a condition, a realm that actually exists. And that's what we are trying to connect to. And if we are connected to that, then we can get through this life much more easily, and we can retain that focus and that tranquility, you know, and that becomes a shelter for us, so that you're not bombarded with this, bombarded with that, that's thrown at you, this thrown at you, and you feel you've got no boundaries or barriers to cope with what's being thrown at you. That inner garden that you can connect to is your shelter in the middle of everything. So we just got a couple of minutes, and I will just mention about Zuhud, asceticism, and I'm sure many of you have studied this a lot. But something that struck me in my studies of Zuhud is that it's not just about being detached from the world. I mean, as in giving up your possessions or going off into a mountain. This is really not what Zuhud is, but it is actually living your life with the true realization that this world is passing, that it is ephemeral, as the Holy Quran said. And once one has realized that one is not a victim of the events that happen to us, and nor are we to be proud if good comes to us, we don't kind of give ourselves the credit if good comes to us, then you can become free. So we're trying to get beyond just being the victims of whatever is thrown at us, whatever events happen to us. Events happen to everybody, ups and downs happen to everybody, and they can mark you for life. I mean, as we know, Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam went through the tragedies and the ups and downs that they did, but they came out of that as free people. And this is what we are, the state that we are trying to get to, is this state of inner freedom, again, beyond what this world throws at us. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, he has made a commentary on a verse of Holy Quran. In fact, Imams of Ahlul Bayt have commented on this particular verse in Holy Quran that sums up the meaning of Zuhud, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, where it says, there befalls not any misfortune, either in the earth or in your own persons, but it is recorded in a book before we bring it into being. Surely that is easy for Allah, that you may not grieve over what is lost to you, nor exult because of what he has bestowed upon you. And Allah loves not any conceited boaster. And Imam Ali alayhi salam said, Zuhud is summed up between two phrases in the Quran, where Allah azza wa jal says, so that you may not grieve for what has escaped you, nor be exultant at what he has given you. Therefore, one who neither grieves about past losses, nor is overjoyed about the possessions he has granted, i.e., yeah, I've got a new car, I'm going to drive around the neighborhood and show off to everybody and make them feel small, you know, and that kind of thing. You don't exult in the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, meaning you don't show it off to other people to make them feel worse about themselves. He says, one who is not grieved over what has been lost and doesn't exult in what has been given, has perfected his zuhud from both sides. So, you know, if bad happens to you, as Holy Quran says, or if something's taken away from you, you say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And if you are given something, as Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam said, then you express gratitude to Allah. So, you accept what has been taken away, and I'm not saying this is easy. It's not easy just to accept losses in life, and it's also about guarding the self if we have been blessed with many things, to have that humility and gratitude, and to say, I'm not going to flash this around and show this off to other people so that they will envy me, and I'm not going to claim that this has come through my doing. It's a blessing, and it's also a test of how I treat this blessing. So this is what is meant by worldly detachment, that you're not in love with the world, and you're not we could say, angry with Allah or feeling a sense of injustice or self-pity when something's taken away. And if we can rise above this, then we will have found who we actually really are. And this is the road towards freedom. So actually, worldly detachment and asceticism are the paths towards this inner freedom. We can imagine what that would be like if, you know, and I remember seeing this in you know, in the early days of Islam, where I would see Muslims, how, as an example, there was a woman I met whose husband had died, and she had, I think, three little children, and her husband had died. She had been well off. She said that, you know, she said, we used to have a large house. The hairdresser used to come every day to do my hair. And when my husband died, everything changed. They were living in much poorer conditions, and she's trying to raise her children on her own. But the way that she expressed it was without self-pity. She just said, when my husband died, everything changed. And I was like, she's not showing any self-pity. She's just got this grace and acceptance in what's happened to her. And I was very admiring of that. And her deen was enabling her, practicing this deen, being devoted to Allah, focusing on Allah, focusing on the higher purpose of her life, was what enabled her to have that acceptance and that grace with what had happened to her. So there's a better part of ourselves that exists that we can find, you know, if we can teach ourselves to cultivate this acceptance and this grace. So I will just end there. So thank you very much. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.